Psalm 23. Psalm 23, beautiful psalm. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to walk through it and conclude this morning. So the Lord, you're familiar. You should have memorized it. If you haven't memorized it yet, shame on you. Shame on you. The Lord God, Yahweh, He is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ah, what a beautiful song. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. God is, this psalm applies to you if and only if the Lord is your shepherd, right? Okay, so the Lord is my shepherd. What's that mean? The God of the universe, Creator God. He is the one leading me. He's the one leading me. I've surrendered my kingdom to God's kingdom. I no longer am in control. God is in control. And when you can live that way, guess what? You will not want. You will not want. You will not desire for anything, because God is enough. God is all that I need. He's my shepherd. And even when I even when God leads me in green pastures and beside quiet waters, my focus is not on the grass and it's not on the waters. My focus is still, and I'm still satisfied, not in my good circumstances. I'm satisfied in Jesus. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we're going to have difficult times, but that is the path of righteousness for us. The valley of the shadow of death sometimes can be, indeed, all the time, God is going to use that in order to make us righteous. This is the thing. God is leading me through paths of righteousness to include difficult times. And he does it so that I can become righteous. And so we said that if your goal is not to be righteous, then very likely you're not going to be following the shepherd, because that's his goal for you. He's guiding you in paths of righteousness. And so if you're not like, yeah, I want to be righteous, that's my goal, I want to be more like Jesus. Listen, no chance that you want God as your shepherd, because that's his goal. His goal is to make you righteous, to refine you, to make you the kind of person that God wants you to be. God's goal for you is righteousness. Okay? And by the way, he does that not necessarily for you, he does it for his name's sake. Right? He does it for his name. He does it for him. This is good. He restores my soul. That's good, isn't it? That's good. God, if you're ever just so depleted and you just, man, how am I going to make it? Listen, following Jesus means that you're always what we talked about last week, your cup's overflowing. He's restoring you. And then last week, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What are we talking about? Okay, well, the Christian life includes that you're not going to have there's going to be opposition to you. The Christian life must necessarily be one where Jesus says you're going to be persecuted for my name's sake. You are going to have enemies in the Christian experience, right? You're gonna have enemies, and yet in the presence of your enemies, in the middle of the conflict, God prepares a banquet before you, and this overflowing kind of banquet, God's preparing for you. It's for you. God intends to bless you on the path of righteousness. With tremendous blessing to include being a tremendous host that would anoint your head with oil, tremendous abundance. And my cup overflows. We talked about it last week, what Jesus talks about, the woman at the well, if you drink of this cup, the well, the natural water, you're going to be thirsty again. You're always going to be drinking. But if you come to the cup that if you drink the water that I've given you, you'll never thirst again. It will be like a river, a fountain flowing up inside of you. That's what we're talking about. Cup that overflows, a life that is full in Jesus. Again, why would we need anything else if the Lord is my shepherd? I don't want, because I'm overflowing. I have no room for anything else. And in that world, in that kind of world where I'm overflowing, I can be generous with others. I can bless others. I can be the kind of person that God wants me to be with others and that gravitate people to me because I'm overflowing. My cup overflows. And then today, as we conclude this beautiful psalm, I want to make a few observations. Verse 6, surely, surely, for certain, you can count on this. Surely, take this to the bank, okay? Surely, this is true. If anything else is true, this is true. Surely this is true. All right? For certain, goodness and loving kindness. I like the King James here. The King James says, surely goodness and mercy. I love that. And I love our new program that we have that can do what you're seeing, where you can see the King James. I love that. You can see both versions. I like that. Surely goodness and mercy. Because to me, what that says is something a little bit different. Because goodness is this. Okay, goodness is God is good to you, right? Sounds a little bit like grace. God is pouring out to you things that you don't deserve, right? That's the kind of God that we have. Surely this is true, that goodness is surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. So surely God is good to you. Surely God has given you things that you don't deserve. But conversely, surely it's also true that God is not giving you things that you deserve. He's merciful. Surely that's also true. Surely it's true that the God who's our shepherd is a God that once you find yourself in him is good, giving you things that you don't deserve. You don't deserve God's lavish grace. Ephesians chapter 1, God is lavishing grace on us. He's lavishing it on us. He's giving it to us he's just pouring it over such that, our cup is overflowing. God is just giving you things that you don't deserve. Amen? God is giving you things you don't deserve. But also true, he's giving you plenty of mercy. He's withholding things you do deserve. That's the kind of God that we serve. Surely it's true that goodness and mercy follow me. Surely that's true. Surely, and this is what I love, this idea, and I want it to sink into you like David, like it sunk in for David, where you could look back at your life and say, surely this is true. Surely it's true that God's been good to me. Surely it's true that God has withheld judgment over me on bad decisions that I've made, but God has been gracious past that. He's been merciful. God has been gracious and merciful. Surely goodness and mercy follow me. Surely that's true. Can you say that this morning with conviction. God has been good to me. I can recognize the hand of God in my life, that God is good. If there's a conversation that bugs me, and my kids know that this one bugs me. My kids know this bugs me. It's the idea that that we hear it occasionally, not very often. We have wonderful kids. We've good kids, beautiful, beautiful kids, gifts from God even. Okay, but occasionally they'll say something like, "We live in a small house. We want a trampoline." That's one we've heard. "We're going to buy you a trampoline. We're going to get him a trampoline." It's because they want a trampoline, right? How many don't understand that? How many understand what I'm talking about? How many? And that conversation a little bit bothers me. A little bit bothers me. Because I always say, and the kids know it, they can say that I say a lot, we have more than 90% of all the world. I say that a lot. The kids have heard me say it. I'm a broken record about this. You have more than most. You have three meals a day. What are you complaining about? Listen, but what I really want to say is God has been good to you. God has been good to you. That's the biblical language. God has been good to you. Surely, surely, children, surely goodness and mercy have followed you. What are you complaining about in a world? And by the way, this is not just kids. My kids are reflect in different ways. But you today in your seat, comfortable seat today, are so often, and we are all often dissatisfied with the circumstances of our life in different ways. It just doesn't show up like trampolines and we want bigger house maybe. And maybe it is the big, "Oh, I wish I had a bigger house." Listen, 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 listen. God has been good. Surely God has been good. Surely God has been merciful. Surely we have a lot to be grateful for. Surely the fact that the Lord is my shepherd means that God has impacted my life in significant ways that are positive, not negative. Surely we ought to have a heart of thankfulness in a world in which God is my shepherd. God created everybody to have a shepherd. God created everybody in this room to have a shepherd. You were not created to live on an island, okay? And if you choose to make yourself your own shepherd, you do it at your own peril, because this won't be true, that God's goodness and mercy will follow you. That's not guaranteed for you unless the Lord is your shepherd. Following me? Surely, goodness. I wrote this note. It didn't come from me, an author that I read. Well, you know him, Eugene Peterson, but you know him for having written The Message, but he's also a prolific writer. He said something that I wrote in my Bible as a note. This is not original with me. He's talking about how this chapter deals in vivid terms, cups and things, very vivid, very real, specific terms. And he says, these are specific terms, nothing abstract, but real and tangible terms. Tangible terms like green pastures, still waters, paths of righteousness, valley, rod, staff, table, oil, cup, house. The range of life brought into intimacy with the shepherd. I love the way he writes. Believe me, what a beautiful writer. But God is not dealing with abstracts. In this passage, we see real life, the range of life, cups and enemies and things that are real and tangible, all brought into intimacy with God, into intimacy with the shepherd, because surely goodness and mercy follow me in real life terms. There's nothing abstract about life in Jesus. It's real, and it impacts everything about my life. It impacts me from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to bed. I've tried to make more and more a habit. And it's something that I've shared with you, but I've not done this as well as I used to. But I'm back trying to get into a habit of when I wake up in the morning, before I open my eyes, the very first thing as a thought is a reminder. Our Father who art in heavens, our Father who is in the heavens, and we've talked about that, to include the air that I breathe. Our Father who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Just a reminder that God is here. That God is present, that when I open my eyes, I am opening myself to a reality of the presence of God in my life. God is with me. And he cares about my life, every detail. The moment that I wake up, God is there. And you've entered a reality in which God is bringing his presence to bear in every detail of your life. You can either live that way and recognize God and recognize the goodness of God or be oblivious to it. But surely goodness and mercy follow me. There's an interesting word there. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That word is interesting, and I think you'll never think of this again in the same way. That word for follow in the original language is a word. Every time this word is used, every time in the Old Testament the word for follow is used, it is used in the sense of military pursuit. Every time. So some army is pursuing the Egyptians, pursuing in chariots the children of Israel. They're in pursuit. They're in pursuit. Every time that word is used, it's used militarily of armies pursuing other armies. This is really important. Enemies pursuing a foe. I think this is interesting. Here's what surely goodness and mercy shall follow me implies. That implies that I am doing the walking. I'm going here. I'm going here. And goodness and mercy are following me in the direction that I go. Can you follow that idea? That following is very determinate on me as the leader. And wherever I go, goodness and mercy are just following me. Nope, that is not what this verse is teaching. And I wish, and it's. I find this actually interesting that in here this verse is translated follow, but everywhere else it's pursue. And I don't understand why, because I think what David is saying is there are enemies after me. Remember, Absalom, his son, is after David, after the kingship. He's trying to kill his own father so that he can become king, and he's being pursued. And what David, I think, is saying is, no, that's the reality, what we see out here in the world. But the real reality is that goodness and mercy are pursuing me. Oh, like with my physical eyes, I can see that somebody's after me. But spiritually, I understand what is really underneath all this. And that is God is pursuing me with goodness and mercy. And he's not following me, right? He's not following me like I'm walking. And God is after me with mercy. He's after me with goodness. He's after me with grace. He's pursuing me. And I have to tell you, what I love about that is God doesn't generally fail in his pursuit. If God is pursuing me, then for sure God is going to catch up. God's goodness and mercy are in pursuit. He's the one that's, and I'm trying to get away maybe. Like I'm like, oh man, here comes goodness and mercy. I'm out of here. I don't want God's goodness and mercy. And God's like, no. I'm pursuing you. And I'm not passive in this. I'm active in this process. I am going to show you goodness and mercy. And it has nothing to do with where you're going and where I'm following. I'm after you with goodness and mercy. That I need to hear this morning. that God is after me with goodness and mercy. He's pursuing me with goodness and mercy. He wants to bless me with goodness and mercy, and there's nothing I can do about it. I love that. I love that. In a world where it seems like the world is crashing down on me, and I've had those moments, and you have too, the world is crashing down on me. What am I going to do to survive? Well, it's helpful when the Lord is your shepherd to know that God is pursuing me. Even though the world may be crashing down around me, God is pursuing me with goodness and mercy, and that's a good thing. Is everybody here? Surely goodness, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Well, maybe God's going to stop. No. He's tireless about this. It's all the days of my life. Oh, try to run away if you want, but God's not stopping. It's all the days of my life. God is pursuing me with goodness and mercy. Forever. All the days of my life, God is for. Is that cool? Is anybody else like blown away by this today? Because I am. I'm pretty pumped about a God right now who, even in my darkest hour, I know that God is pursuing me every day, every day, every day. He never stops. He's always after. Imagine if you had an enemy that never stopped. We've had enemies before. We've had enemies before, not real enemies. Well, not real enemies in like a military sense, but we've had people that have been against us as a family, and we've lived periods in our life where it's like, I wonder if that person's still trying to discredit us, trying to hurt us. I wonder if that person still got us in the crosshairs. I wonder if that person's forgotten and dropped it. I wonder, you know what I'm talking about? How many ever had people like that in your life that are just constantly nagging? It's like, I wonder if they could just back off for a minute. You know what I'm talking about? And so you're kind of looking at life with like, people are pursuing me. Listen, here's the cool thing is that you never have to ask that about God. Is God kind of letting up a little bit? God's not going to let up. God's not going to let up. God is not going to let up. He's going to pursue you with grace and mercy every day of your life. He's pursuing you. I don't want to. There are people in this room. There are people in this room, no doubt, I don't know who, that for whatever reason you are resisting making God your shepherd. Because you don't want to give up your kingdom to God's kingdom. You don't want to relinquish the reins of your life. For whatever reason, it's like, why are you being so dumb? Why do you not want the God that created everything to be pursuing you with goodness and mercy? Like, that's, to me, that sounds like a very good deal. And I'm telling you, there may be somebody in this room that's like, I want to give God some, but I want the benefit of God. I want the benefit of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't know if I want all of that. I don't know if I want to give up my kingdom. Why not? Why don't you want to give up your kingdom to God's kingdom? Because there's benefit that comes from it. There's a protection. There's so many benefits. What are you holding on to? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will. We're almost done with this beautiful psalm. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John Piper, one of my favorite authors, another author, said this: the psalm gets to God. The psalm gets to God. He is the destination and the goal. Not pastures, not banquets, but God. He's the goal. The goal is not green pastures. The goal is not banquet tables. The goal, I'm not in this for banquets and green pastures. I'm in this to be with God. He's the goal. He's the destination. He's the destination of my life. He's the destination of my life. When the Lord is your shepherd, he's the thing that you want. He's the destination. Everybody following that? He's the destination. I'm satisfied, he says. He is what I'm after and what I'm satisfied in. The prize is God himself. That's the prize. That's what we're after, God. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love that psalm. I love that psalm, Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 84, 10, though, says this. For a day in your courts is a... For one day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside your courts. I would rather, King James says, I would rather be a doorkeeper at the threshold of the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked forever. And I think that that's an important verse. In the New American Standard, it says, I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of God. The King James says, I would rather be a doorkeeper at the house of God. And I always thought the doorkeeper was like somebody like holding the door open. I'd rather do that. And it is that, but it has the idea of this. It has the idea that I would rather be on the outskirts of the temple of God. I would rather be on the outside looking in, just getting a glimpse of all the favor of God. I'd rather do that than be forever inside the tents of the wicked. I would rather be a doorkeeper on the outskirts of all that God is doing than be with the world. And here in Psalm 23, he says something very similar. He says he's going to dwell in the house of the Lord for when? For when? Forever. And this is my real question. And then this is where we're going to close with this idea, with this thought. I wonder, because what David is looking forward to is being with God forever. That's what David is looking forward to. His goal is to be, listen, this is important. This is important. His goal is to be, listen, this is important. His goal is to be with God forever. Listen, I've got to say something. There are people that have come to relationship with God for all kinds of reasons. This is important. There are people that have come to relationship with God for all sorts of reasons. But if your goal is not to be with God, that's a problem. Please understand. If you don't want a relationship with God now and don't want to be with God now, then what makes you think you're going to be happy in heaven where the goal is that you're going to be with him forever? If you don't want to be with God now, then you don't understand what you're getting into. What you're getting into with relationship with God is the capacity to one day be with God forever. And if that's not your goal now, then the Lord is not your shepherd. Because the goal of somebody who's made God shepherd is a heartbeat that says, I can't wait. Because right now it's veiled. Right now my relationship with God is not, I feel, you know, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own and the joy we share as we tarry there none other has ever known. Like I catch glimpses every once in a while of deep relationship with God. You know what I'm talking about? I can't wait to experience that in reality forever for the rest of my life. That's my goal. Okay, now, if your goal is not that, then the Lord is not your shepherd. If your goal is not to be with God, I understand it, and I understand why this is said, but like I've heard it, and I get it. Again, I'm not being critical of this, but the idea that if you accept Jesus, you'll be able to see your family when you die. Okay, and that sounds like that's really great. It's like I hope my family becomes a believer, but like my goal is not to spend eternity with my family. Okay, my goal is not to be a happy family forever. My goal is to be with God forever. That's what I'm after. When you make God your shepherd, your goal is to be with God. And if you don't want that, if you don't want relationship with God where you're saying, God is my shepherd. I want to be with God now. Listen, you can if you want to be with God now, then there's a high chance you want to be with God forever. If you're resisting the Holy Spirit in your life, like, I just don't want anything to do with God. I want my own life. Listen, what you think you're going to be happy in heaven? Does that sound critical? I think I'm just trying to be honest about what this passage says, because David is a psalmist here who's saying his goal is to be with the shepherd. And I'm saying if you're going to be a person that God is your shepherd, then is your goal to be with God, because that's what happens forever one day. You're going to be with God forever. Is that what you want? Because if that's what you want, I think you're going to want to be with God now. I think we need to forget about the idea of God, take me to heaven when I die. No. God, I want to make you my shepherd. I want you to be the guide for my life. I want you to be the thing I'm after. At least understanding that. So as I grow up in Jesus more and more, I'm surrendering heart idols, and I'm letting God be more and more my shepherd. It's a challenge. Psalm 23 is a challenge. But the thing is, it's more about, it's a litmus test. Psalm 23 is a litmus test. Do you want righteousness? Do you want to be with God? Is that your goal? Do you want to glorify God with your life? Is that my goal? Those are the sorts of things... that are the heart posture of people who have made God their shepherd. And if the Lord's not your shepherd, then these promises and these things don't apply to you. And I think that's a real shame, because you ought to be the kind of, because I think these are benefits. These are beautiful, beautiful benefits. God, I want the benefit of you preparing a table before me. I want the benefit of my cup overflowing. I want the benefit of goodness and mercy pursuing me all the days of my life. I want that. I'm willing to give up my kingdom, make God my shepherd, for the benefit of getting God, of relationship with God. It's intimacy with God. It's what the hymn writer talked about. He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. That's intimacy with God. That's what David's after. That's what you get when the Lord is your shepherd. I think I just want to challenge you. Can you say, I don't want you to doubt your salvation, but I do want you to think, can I say that the Lord is my shepherd? Is that legitimately what I can say? And if you can't really say that, I have a relationship with God, but it's not like what it needs to be. I just want to encourage you, make God your shepherd. But then you can have benefit of intimacy with the God of the universe. And we say, and to me, that's the best thing. That's the best thing. Intimacy with the God of the universe. If you haven't done that, I beg you to consider making God your shepherd. I'm reading a book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. How parents disciple children, make disciples out of children. That's really what good parenting is walking a child in life into a posture where more and more they make God their shepherd. That's what I want to be as a parent. That's what I want God to be in my life as my shepherd. I want our church to be a church that models what it is to be good sheep to the good shepherd. I trust that this message today has spoken to you, but important that in the manner that the Lord has spoken to you by His Spirit, that you will be willing to make changes appropriate to what God's calling you to do. And I trust that you'll do that. I beg you that you make the changes that are required of you by the Spirit of God.